Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. That's Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste till gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, then we may no longer be reproached." And I told them of the hand of God, which has been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he has spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work.
Good morning. You know, the only thing better than a monthly singing is hosting a monthly singing. And we get to do that today. We get to open up our house and invite folks to come in. And if you haven't been to a singing for a while, come and join us today at 2. It's always a great time because especially the brothers and sisters from other congregations that come, and we get to be with them and worship the Lord together. It's a really special time. So I just hope you can join us this afternoon. You know, when I was a little boy, I loved doing things with my dad. This is not me, nor is it my dad, but it gives you the idea. When I was about 9, my sister was in Scouts, and on Tuesday nights, my dad and I had this time alone, and we did projects together for a period of time. My dad was a carpenter and a very good one. I did not inherit his skills, at least genetically, to be sure, but I remember one of our projects was a birdhouse. We worked on this birdhouse for probably 4 or 5 weeks on Tuesday nights, and when I was a little kid, I thought, you know, I built a birdhouse, and my dad helped me a little bit. And I've thought about that in years since then, of what it was probably really like, especially from his point of view, of building a birdhouse with this little 9-year-old who probably didn't do very well about drawing lines with that big carpenter pencil on a piece of wood, and wasn't so good with a handsaw. And I can't even imagine how many boards had to be recut because of mistakes I made, you know, and then just the hammering, all the work, the sanding, the painting. I'm sure I wasn't real easy to work with. And then there was, I need to go to the bathroom, or, you know, is Wyatt Earp on yet, or, you know, whatever my little brain was thinking of at the time. And, you know, my dad could have probably said, you know, just go in the house and watch Wyatt Earp and drink a glass of Kool-Aid, and I'll knock this out in like a half an hour. But he didn't. He took time with me. He showed me. He was patient with me. He showed me how to draw those lines. He helped me do the best I could at making the cuts in the wood. And you know, when we finished that last brush stroke on that birdhouse, it was like we had done that together. Now, my dad could have just done it on his own and done a better job and done it so much faster than the 4 or 5 weeks it took us. But the truth was, it really wasn't something he would have wanted to do apart from me. It was something we were meant to do together, not something that he was meant to do by himself. I've been thinking about that, and especially as it relates to how God invites us to work with him. Isn't it amazing that God invites us to work with him at all? When you think of how much more God could do without any kind of difficulties if God just did it himself. I mean, God can do anything. God can do everything. And yet he calls us to work alongside of him. I think, how many times do I get in his way? How many times do I get distracted? How many times do I get kind of off track? How many times do I think that something that I want to do right then is so much more important than perhaps the opportunity he's given me to serve him? And I wonder if he looks at us sometimes and says, you know, if I just set him in front of the TV and give him a cup of Kool-Aid, I could knock this out in about an hour. But you know, that's not the way God does it. God chooses to work through us, and there are things that God is just simply not going to do unless we are working with him, unless we're working together with God to accomplish the things that he wants us to do. And he calls us to be his partners. And I guess in a way that really, it really humbles me and surprises me, but then on another plane it doesn't really, because after all he is our Father. And as our Father, he invites us to learn from him and to work with him and to work in his power. This is a principle that we have seen so clearly in the account in the Old Testament of Nehemiah and the children of Israel rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. God calls a bickering, self-centered, sometimes lazy, distracted people to join him in a very important work about rebuilding the walls of a city and restoring some pride to Israel and lifting up the name of God among the nations as this project is completed, working together with God. It's a story that begins with the call of God upon Nehemiah, who's cupbearer to the king of Persia, and he hears the news of the situation in Jerusalem and the ruin that the walls are still in. It's been 140 years since the Babylonians destroyed the walls of Jerusalem, and 140 years have come and gone, and the walls are still piled in piles of rubble around the city. But God calls this man Nehemiah, and he is pricked in his heart, and he is convicted about the work that he needs to do. Because having no walls around a city is like having no front door on your house. Imagine going home today and you have no front door on your house. Your house is just always open. That's what it was like in Jerusalem. Anybody could come. Anybody could trample. Anybody could plunder that city. And the time had come, and God opens up the door for this Nehemiah, who has a vision of what God has called him to do. He gets permission from the king of Persia to go back to his homeland to carry out this rebuilding project. At night, he goes around the city kind of scoping it out, and it's even worse than he imagined. You can't even get around the city for all the rubble. It's piled high, and he sees the immense size of the task. But then, after a few days, he shares his vision with the people. Oscar read it to us just a moment ago, and here are those same very important words again. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Just as God had called Nehemiah, Nehemiah calls the people of God, and they too put their hand to the work that God has called them to do. But I wonder, how do they know where to go to work, when to go to work, what part of the wall to build, where are they going to get their materials? There's people coming from all over the place to help rebuild the city. Where are people going to stay? Where are they going to get the food to feed all these people? How are they going to take care of security issues? Where's the money going to be for this project to take place? This isn't just going to happen. The city isn't just going to spring to life and a wall go up. And we realize, of course, as we're reading through the story of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah has a plan, and he's put a plan together that addresses all of these issues. And that plan is going to be carried out as the people come together to work. But the heart of the story, and I think sometimes it's a part of the story that we miss because we're emphasizing other things, is the passion of the people to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. When I go to Nehemiah, I think of, hey, great lessons for a men's retreat. In fact, a few years ago, one of the classes or lessons I gave when several of us spoke about men of courage in the scripture, I taught a lesson on Nehemiah. But I was about Nehemiah and about his vision and about planning and about keeping focus and overcoming obstacles. And it was about being a man of God and being a leader among the people of God. But you know what? It's the people who rebuild the walls. It is the people of Jerusalem and in Judea who get the job done. It isn't Nehemiah alone. Yes, it takes vision. It takes a leader. But it's the people themselves who remain focused on this good work. Everyone being a part of the work. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We don't read chapter 3 very much in Nehemiah. We don't read it very much because it's kind of, from one standpoint, kind of a long, tedious, repetitious sort of part of the story. So I thought, hey, let's read it today. Are you ready for long, repetitious kind of things you never read? It's not Leviticus, it could be worse, so you know. But I'm only going to read the first 12 verses. This is just a sampling, but I think it's such an important thing to see. This is about the builders of the wall. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachor, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baanah, made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jaden of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Some of you are sleeping. Wake up. It's almost over. Don't lose it yet. Just a couple more verses. Just think, maybe your grandfather's name is right here or something. Or, you know, just listen. You never know. Maybe about verse 8. Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumath, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashbaneah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Haram, and Hashab, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And on it goes. And it's just amazing to me to read through that and to see how many people are involved and the work that they do and how they're working together, each of them doing their section. And you know, today if you go to Jerusalem, there are places you can see this wall. Now, most of it's underground and been built over, but there are places where the wall of Nehemiah, this wall built in chapter 3, still appears. You can see sections of it just right in the middle of the city. You'll come over and there'll be this big hole in the ground, and there's this thing, and there's a sign that says, Wall of Nehemiah, you know, 445 BC. It's just absolutely amazing. And as you look at it, what's very interesting in certain places is you can kind of see where things came together. And the fact that different people are building and building just a little bit differently, and how the things are joined together by different folks who are part of this building project. It's just a lesson about everybody working and doing what they can do. And there's so much more going on than building, of course. There's people that are being housed, because there's folks that you notice from Jericho and Tekoa and from places way outside of Jerusalem. They've all come to work. Where are they living? Who's feeding them? Who's cooking the food? Where's all the food coming from? Where's the mortar coming from? Where are the beams? There's plenty of rubble down in the valley. There are a lot of stones that have been knocked down and been laying there for 140 years. But what about all of these other things? And what about financial support? This thing isn't going to happen for free, is it? There are going to be supplies, beams, and mortar and things that have to be purchased. And we read in chapter 7 about that. Verse 70, some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls and 530 garments for the priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,200 minas of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, 67 garments for priests. This is for the rebuilding of the city and also for the rejuvenation of the worship at the temple. Notice, it starts with the giving of Nehemiah, and then all of the other leaders that are working there, and then all of the people. And I don't know, how much is a drachma? You know, we try to put it in, to get us to understand this. I'm not going to give you a final figure on the drachma, but it's interesting how everybody is contributing. Nehemiah gives 1,000 of these. A drachma is 1/3 of an ounce of gold. One drachma would be a soldier's salary for a month. Nehemiah gives 1,000. That's about, I think it's 20 pounds of gold. The leaders give 20,000 gold drachmas, and the people chip in the same. And then there's the silver minas that have 60 shekels in them, and a shekel will pay an average laborer for a month. So a mina will pay a worker for 5 years. And their leaders give 2,200 of these. I haven't added it all up, but you can see there's a great deal of generous giving to this. The point is everybody working together with God, doing whatever they can do. And you know, that's just the way God works. It's the way He works here. I marvel when I just sit back sometimes and watch it happen. I've said this before, I'll probably say it again, but I really like Thursday mornings here. When I come in Thursday mornings, there's always this group of people, all sisters, working together in the MOPS ministry, the Mothers of Preschoolers. And what I love about this is it's like the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Believe me, when you have that many little kids around, that can be that way sometimes. But everybody's doing something different. There are people setting up to take care of the children. There's a registration that's taking place. There are devotionals. There are crafts that are being designed. There's all sorts of things happening. There's food being prepared. There's tables that are being set up. And the guys, we get to help a little bit with this on Wednesday nights, usually after Bible class. But everyone is coming together. Everybody is doing what they can do. And it's just amazing how God works through it and how people are blessed and how God's glorified. That's the way God works through His people when we all work together. The same thing happens every time we get together in our Bible classrooms with our kids, with California Bible Adventure, from all the different roles that are filled in that ministry. Even going back to those of us who may not have anything to do with the ongoing teaching, but we help patch walls, or we help paint rooms, or we were there to, you know, doing different work projects in the last couple of years, getting that ready. And today, our kids are being taught, and kids from the community are coming in, especially on Wednesday nights, hearing the Word of God, everyone just kind of working together to do their part. The same thing is true with all of the ministries that we have, whether it's the ladies' committee, the visitation ministry, just anything that's going on here, anything that is going on that requires more than one person to do it, there's that sense of teamwork and belonging. And everybody working together with God. And there's always vision and leadership. That's what gets things started and organized. But it's the people of God who always carry out that work. And we are so thankful to God for everyone in this family and for the role that every single person here can play in building up the body of Christ and working together. We have another opportunity to work on this, to do something together this summer, with Service in the Sun, which is a time, it's a week long at the end of July. We're going to be blessed with 33 young people and 13 adults coming to visit us from Keller, Texas. And they're just coming here to help us do some things that we want to do, to bless people, to reach out into the community, just to thank God, to have some extra help, to get us all on board as well, and to carry out work for the kingdom of God. And yes, it began with God's call and with a vision of leadership. And yes, plans are developed and are continuing to be developed and worked out. But as always, it requires the passion of God's people to carry it out. And that's something I'd like for you to consider today as we remember this story from so many centuries ago, because there's something for each one of us to do. Tim mentioned earlier that in a moment we're going to have an opportunity to kind of talk to folks that are involved in different aspects of this ministry and to ask questions and see if there's something that we might be able to do with help to help. But it's interesting. It's kind of, I honestly didn't think of this. Truly, that shows you how kind of dense I am. But I didn't actually think about how much it is like building the walls of Jerusalem. Because guess what? We have housing and transportation needs just like they did in Jerusalem. These out-of-town folks that are going to come and need a place to stay, just like they did in the days of Nehemiah. So we need folks who can open up their homes and give some young people and their chaperones a place to spend the night, to spend a week with us, and to transport them back and forth from the airport, and even maybe in some mornings, in some cases, from houses down here to the church building where they get their work assignments. And then, you know, we have a resource just across the parking lot here that we don't really ever see because there's a fence around it, that we're going to finally get to develop at least the beginning points of development in the piece of property that's fenced off over there, in building a Genesis garden and a family park, a place for us to fellowship, but also a place to plant things and to grow. For us, for our friends, and we're hoping we can get through the bureaucracy of the city of Garden Grove to at some point have a community garden where people in our community can come here, people who live in apartments who don't have any ground to plant things in, and that we can meet them and we can invite them. But to develop that piece of property is something that we're planning to do during that point, during that week and in the days leading up to it. We're going to be carrying out a lot of home service projects, which is simply a way for these young people from Keller and young people in our own congregation and some of us adults who will be working together as well to go to the homes of some that may be elderly or have special needs and offer a variety of things that can be helpful to them, whether it's yard work or small repair jobs or painting or house cleaning or washing windows or anything that someone would be blessed and would give an opportunity for some young people to show their love for God and to be part of a team of servants. We don't want to do this just for ourselves, but for people that you and I know, neighbors that we have. Is there a widow who lives on your block or someone you know who needs some help, who just really doesn't have anybody to help them, and they could benefit from a group of five or six people with a couple of adults and younger people coming over to do a project at their house just to help them, just to supply that labor for them? So it's an opportunity not only to serve one another, but in the name of Christ, to serve others who are outside of the body. And if you know of such people, we want to hear about that. We want to demonstrate the love of God in practical ways to people who live in our community and reach out to them. Part of that's going to be done through distributing some written information and going through our neighborhood and asking our neighbors if there's something that we can pray about for their life or for their family and to interact with them and let them know that there's a Christian family here that would welcome them. And we're so grateful to have some extra help to be able to make an impact like that in our community and to just reach out and begin conversations with people around us. We're going to be having a barbecue over in the park, not just for us, but for others who are at the park, and advertising to people who live around that park to come and join us, to share food with us, to be able to talk to them about the church that's here, to let them know we're here, just to have conversations with them, to meet people, to let them know we're in the neighborhood, and then Sunday afternoon, early evening, to even worship there in the park and invite people in the community just to be a part of the devotional that we have there. And you can begin to imagine how many different jobs and responsibilities there are. In fact, if you don't have a very good imagination, you have a list of it in your bulletin today, of all the different works that need to be done, all the different skills that are needed. And beyond all of these material and physical things, we need people who will pray for the work. I appreciate the fact that the prayer is at the top of the list that Deanne put out for us to look at today. Prayer's at the top. We don't have a prayer team because, like, well, you know, there's some people that they're not going to be able to get out and pull weeds, so we got to find something for them. Well, let's have a prayer team. The prayer team is the first thing. Because apart from God, this isn't just working together. This is working together with God. This is working together and doing things that we believe God wants us to do in this community, to be a blessing to this community, to build the kingdom of God. The most important aspect of this work or anything we do is its connection with God, that this be what God wants, that we're listening to God, that this is a vision or a plan that's coming to us from Him that He is pleased with and that will glorify Him. And we need folks who will be praying for that, that will be something that you will devote yourself to. And if special needs come up over the next couple of months, that you can be informed about that and keep those matters in prayer before the Father. The truth of the matter is, and it's not just for this, it's not just for this ministry or this week. This is truly for everything we do, anything that's going on here. We need the help of every single person in the body of Christ to make it happen. We need the passion of God's people to be united around His work. And I think that's one of the reasons we love the story of Nehemiah. I know it is for me. 140 years. 140 years. The walls of Jerusalem are a pile of rubble. 52 days after the project begins, the entire city has been surrounded by that wall. Oh, there's probably more to be done. The dedication of the wall follows sometime later. But after 140 years and 52 days, the wall is completed. And how is that possible? Well, the scriptures tell us there are two factors that made that a reality. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, we're told the people worked with all their heart. The people worked with all their heart. And the second factor is chapter 6, verse 16. This work had been done with the help of our God. Those are the two factors. The people of God working with all their heart, but working together with God in a work that He's called them to do. So that God supplies the vision, and God supplies the power and the strength. God supplies the resources, and the people devote themselves fully to the work of the Lord. Just ask yourself the question, is there something I'm doing today in the kingdom that I'm doing with all of my heart? I am full in. It has got my commitment. I am there. I am devoted. With all of my heart, I'm working for the Lord. Such a challenge when I hear these words. And it's so true. When you read through the story of Nehemiah, you see it. You see this devotion. And you see a leadership in that story that comes against any obstacle or any enemy and immediately deals with it in a spiritual way so that the people of God can keep focused on the task and move forward with the work that they're doing. I hope and pray that this can be said of us, not simply about a week in July, but that this can be said about us every week of the year, that we are a people who work for the Lord with all of our hearts. We are in, and He has got our attention, and He has got us, and that we work together with God. We follow God's lead. We work for God's glory. We work for His kingdom, working together with God. That's what our lives are all about, working together with God. And we ought to be humbled, amazed, and completely enthused that God invites us as His sons and daughters to work with Him, to bring us in, to give us meaning, to give us something important to do, to carry out His will, which is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ all around us. May we be devoted to that as a church. Give thought today about what you can do in the body of Christ, not just at the end of July, but what you can be doing and are doing. And thanks be to God for so many who truly are working with all of their hearts in this congregation. We are blessed by the commitment and the faith of so many brothers and sisters who continue to serve the Lord. May that number be increased, always be increased. Today, don't lose sight as well of the fact that God is working in your life. He's not just working through the church to accomplish things that we do together. God's at work in your life. Don't lose sight of that. He's at work at your life to shape you more into the image of Jesus. He's at work in your life to bring you to fuller maturity in Jesus Christ. He is there every day at work within us. Let us see that work. And some among us today, you may be sensing the work of God to bring you to the point now to become one of His sons or daughters, that He's been bringing you to that point, that you've come to faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that you are ready, as our brother Stan talked about earlier today at the Lord's Supper, that you're ready to turn from sin, to get right with God, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God and to be baptized into Christ, born of the water and Spirit, born into the family of God, to begin serving your God with all of your heart and working together for the rest of your life with God and His people. May we be encouraged by Nehemiah and those before us who worked with all their hearts to follow that example and work with all of our hearts today. If there are any who need to respond to God, who gives us the strength to do that very thing, come as we stand together, as we sing.